Open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, please, chapter 5. The talk that I'm going to present just this evening, it's quite possible that it wouldn't have occurred to me to present it if a couple of things hadn't happened. One was a recent question by a saint, and another was chatting with one of our saints, and he or she said to me, because of the things that had happened in the past, was he or she still all right with the Lord? And I said, what, you mean, are you going to live forever? And am I going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air? Because of the things that I've done or said or things that I haven't done? And I said, absolutely. There's no doubt about that. And if you're in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we want to be clear, don't we? We want to be clear on our future. We want to know where we're going. And we read in the book of Romans in chapter 5, and where Paul is speaking here to spirit-filled people, and he says in verse 8, "But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." And now these are positive words, aren't they? These are faith-engendering words. These are encouraging words to read. And they're talking about us, some of God's people, people that are spirit-filled. In chapter 8, we read in verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Now, this is marvellous. And I just said to you, if the situation and the question hadn't been presented to me, I wouldn't have thought perhaps of presenting this talk. But so the topic then is getting past condemnation. It's so important that the spirit-filled people are able to get past feelings of condemnation. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again Paul is writing, and he's writing to the spirit-filled, and and he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord." You're washed. So if we've been washed, we've been made clean. He says you're sanctified, you've been set apart. "But you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." So let's be clear on this. God loves us. God cherishes us. He values us. But so with that knowledge, there's also something else that we need to be very much aware of. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, those first three verses that I read to you, they are encouraging. They are faith-building. And we can all say amen to that, to them. And we say, yes, that applies to me. I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad that he loved me even before, while I was still his enemy. I'm glad that he's done that. I'm glad that I'm washed. We can all say yes to that. And so when we first receive the Holy Spirit, And perhaps for some time, everything is just a bed of roses. Everything is exciting. But we just keep on living our lives, don't we? And things happen, situations happen, tragedies befall us, or somebody upsets us, or something like that. And we perhaps we shift sometimes from that frame of mind, almost a, I don't know if it's a, it would be true to say euphoria, but of that great joy in the Lord, sometimes things shift a little bit, and we see faults in people because they've upset us, or everything doesn't work out the way we'd actually like it to. Or sometimes we do things that upset people, or we don't do something that we should have done, and we start to condemn ourselves. We start to say, oh, you Simon, you're hopeless. Or Kingsley, you're hopeless. Now, don't all say amen. Or you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. And we can be a little bit punitive in our own attitudes towards others. Now, getting past the condemnation, you're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Good. We read here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now that we're spirit-filled, there's a fight on. There's a battle. We've got a battle on our hands, and the devil wants to convince us that things are not as good as we first thought. The devil wants to convince us that we're not washed, that we're not sanctified, that we're not justified in God's sight. The devil wants to convince us that Jesus Christ might have died, but oh, perhaps he hasn't risen from the dead, and therefore God's not going to do anything for us now because Jesus isn't alive. He wants to convince us. I mean, it says there, your adversary, the devil, but we see a little bit more in Revelation chapter 12. Would you like to turn there, please? In Revelation chapter 12, and John here was given a vision of the end times. He was also given a vision of some of the different segments of history in our relatively recent history. But he also talks about God's people, about God's nation Israel. He also talks about the devil and the role that the devil played. And we read here in chapter 12 and verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so while we were there, back there in the book of Peter, and Peter is saying, I want you to be aware of your adversary, the devil, we also see here how the devil is described in the book of the Revelation, that he's actually the accuser of the brethren. We are the brethren, and we are accused from time to time. And so what we've read there is that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil hates you and he hates me because we love God and God loves us. And the devil is absolutely opposed to the purpose of God. And this is why Paul says back in the book of Timothy, he calls our walk in the Lord, the lives that we're living now, he calls it the fight of faith. We are fighting this fight of faith. Have a look just close by in 1 John chapter 3. So who is it then that's accusing us? Well, we've just read the devil. But the person that you look at when you're looking in the mirror, the person's looking back at you. You know, you might have said something to your wife or to your husband or to your brother or sister in the Lord or your parents or your children, and then you instantly regret it, and then you keep on regretting it and you condemn yourself. That's what the devil is. He's a condemner. He's an accuser. And in 1 John chapter 3, we read what John is writing to spirit-filled people here, and he says in verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart or our mind and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. So then if we can believe these things, that we're washed, that we're sanctified, that we're justified, that Jesus Christ is risen again, that Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places, that we are seated there with him. If we can believe those things instead of what these minds of ours tell us, that we've done that wrong, or we didn't do that, and so on and so on. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. We've got to be trusting in God's word, and that's why it's so important to read God's word, and when we read it, to believe it. All the people said, not to read it and, oh, well, I'm not too sure about that one. Or, I can't be bothered reading it. Oh, I've read that before, that's all the same. I'm not saying anybody here feels like that, but we could do. Maybe you do from time to time. Maybe I do from time to time. I try not to. So, let's not condemn ourselves for things that have happened in the past. I mean, if we've made mistakes, by all means correct them. By all means apologize for them. By all means. But let's remember, it's the devil who is the accuser. It is the devil that is the condemner of the spirit-filled. Have a look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, please. See, the Lord, I mean, he writes these things to us because he wants us to be happy saints. He wants us to be well-adjusted saints. He wants us to be strong. He wants us not to be weakened. He wants us not to fall because of the condemnation of the devil. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the spirit-filled. He says in verse 1, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becomes saints," or as what is suitable, what is proper for the spirit-filled. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now there's a lot of wisdom here that Paul is getting across to us. He wants us to understand these things. I mean, elsewhere we read, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord." And so we now that we're spirit-filled, we do learn to conduct ourselves in a wise fashion. I mean, we read about wisdom or lack of wisdom. I mean, the ten virgins, as an example. Ten virgins. Five wise, five unwise virgins. And the five unwise, they let their lamps go out. They let their lamps go out. They didn't keep themselves topped up with the oil, but the five wise did keep themselves topped up with the oil. Yes, they prayed in the Spirit, or we need to pray in the Spirit, but we need to conduct ourselves. We need to live our lives so that we're not fitting into any of these categories that we've just read of here in verses 3 down through and into verse 5, so that we don't behave ourselves in a way so that we end up condemning ourselves, and we end up saying, like it was said to me not that long ago, "Oh, well, because this has happened, because I was this sort of person, am I still going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air?" Now, that's not a silly question by any means, and I certainly didn't treat it as a silly question, but I was very concerned that this person understood how the Lord sees us, because there's no room for condemnation anymore. There's no room, once we have been sanctified by God, to be letting these doubts creep in, to be letting the accuser, the condemnation creep in, saying, well, you're not really that good. You're not really worth it, after all. You probably won't be raised up when the Lord comes back. We will be. Jesus Christ said so. We're not going to be raised up because something of our own selves. We're going to be raised up because of what God has done to us. And all the people said, that's why. So we don't want to be double-minded, do we? But there's a very good example in the Bible here of poor behavior, of unspiritual behavior, and then we can understand the condemnation that would follow, but we see the scriptural remedy against that. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, you'll forgive me for bringing out this example. I hope. It's in the Bible, so why wouldn't we? Now, Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and he writes two letters to them. And in the first letter, he actually does a lot of correcting and chastising them, because they're a group of spirit-filled people who weren't living their lives the way the Lord wanted them to. And in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians, he commends them a good deal because they've changed their behavior and got back on track. But so we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication or immorality among you, and such immorality as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So it seems there's a fellow that's in the Lord that's been in bed with his stepmother, and Paul is obviously a bit disturbed by it, and he's saying that is terrible behavior. Terrible behavior. And we read in verse 5, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I mean, there's a fellowship of people there in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And it wouldn't be just a fellowship of one man and one woman. It would be a fellowship of saints. That's who he's writing to. And people would have known these people. And maybe the lady was actually the blood sister of a man or woman in the fellowship. And maybe the man was the dad of people in the fellowship, or kids in the fellowship, or whatever, you know. They would have known each other. And then this all of a sudden comes to light. And Paul says, well, the remedy here, what you need to do is just ask that fellow or that person, those people, to stay out of the fellowship for the time being until their behavior has changed. Now, we can imagine, can't we, that once something like that comes to light, then there would be a good deal of shame attached to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, so here's Paul, the same writer, writing to the same people, I wrote to you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You see, that man back in chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians, he was put out of the fellowship of the many until his behavior had changed. And he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Unless he condemns himself, unless he, in case he keeps on feeling so badly about the mistake that he's made. I want you to, he says, in verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Now, this is what the Lord is asking of us. And he wants us to be able, just as God is able, and this requires faith, to look beyond, above and beyond a person's mistakes. They've made the mistake and they've accepted the scriptural discipline, and Paul is saying, all right, I want you to, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that doesn't come naturally, does it? I mean, some people close to him or to her may have been well and truly offended 2,000 years ago. And it might have taken a little bit of overcoming to look at that person in the face and shake hands again and say, oh, well, hallelujah, brother. But you see, there's a bigger picture, isn't there? There's a bigger picture. We've got to see Jesus Christ in all this. We've got to see our eternal salvation. We've got to see our resurrection. We've got to see that we are a body of Christ, that we are fighting this fight of faith, that we've got to see that it's the devil, the accuser of the brethren, that wants to pull us down and rob us of our joy. He wants that individual to say, oh, I'm no good. I shouldn't have done it. Well, that's true. He shouldn't have done it. But he did. But now he's got to pick up and walk on with the Lord. And we all have to pick up and walk on with the Lord. And we've all got to know that we've been washed and we've been cleansed and we've been sanctified, sanctified and justified. We've got to know those things and we've got to believe them. And by the way, the day that I received the Holy Spirit, well, I was washed and I was sanctified and justified, and I still am today. It's got to be that way. Because what God has done, he hasn't changed it. It hasn't diluted. My righteousness and your righteousness hasn't diluted with the passage of time, but we're still the same in God's sight. But the accuser of the brethren, are we going to condemn ourselves, or do we want to get past the condemnation? Are we going to move past the condemnation and not let it get the better of us, not let it rob us of our joy in the Lord, not let it rob us of our mission with Jesus Christ, of standing up and being counted, of being the light in a dark place? And so, this fellow here, he needed to be able to get over it. He needed some help to get over it. I think he would need some help to get over it. And in verse... I've read verse 7 and 8. So we are required to actually help people. We're actually required to help people get over these things. In Philippians chapter 2, just a verse there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," are you there? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As I mentioned before, there's a degree of wisdom required for you and I to conduct ourselves, to, as we flee youthful lust, we avoid situations which are going to lead to condemnation, it's going to lead to a compromise of our position in the Lord. So we do need to be conscious of how we conduct ourselves. Just go forward to the book of Colossians in chapter 2, thank you, and in verse 10, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And now verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or enlivened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." blotting out the hand writing of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So where is the room for condemnation? Where is the room for self-condemnation now? For feeling bad, for kicking ourselves, for lying in bed awake and letting it going over and over in your mind. I know what it's like. I've done it too. But, all the regret gnawing at you. I can remember it was years before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I did some pretty dumb things and I was unhappy and so on and so on. And I can remember just not being able to sleep time after time because of all the anguish that I had in my mind and the regret that I had for the silly things or the hurtful things that I'd done. But what do we read there? In verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so we see here that Jesus Christ is over all of these things. Jesus Christ is over us. Jesus Christ has lifted us up. He's redeemed us. And he said, no longer are you guilty. There's no room for condemnation. Put it aside. Don't talk yourself into thinking, oh, I'm no good anymore. Let's remember these things. And I'd better finish in just a moment. In fact, I'll finish with this other scripture in the book of James, please. Book of James and chapter 4. And so, you know, remember that scripture that I read out of 1 John chapter 3. If our heart condemn us, but God is greater than our heart. If our mind condemn us, God is greater than our mind. So let's put, if our heart, if our mind is condemning us, let's put God's word there in place of all the negativity, in place of the self-doubt or the recriminations. Let's put God's word there. I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified. In James chapter 4. Now James is writing to spirit-filled people. And he says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He's obviously talking to spirit-filled people, but nevertheless people that are very carnal. And he says in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's possible for us then to think in this way, to think as just natural people. But we're encouraged, we're taught to think as spirit-filled people. And in verse 6, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you tempted to be proud? Am I tempted to be proud sometimes? My word, I am. Do I feel it rising up in me, the wave of anger from time to time? Yes, I suppose so. I suppose we all do, don't we? We're human beings. But rather than giving in to that, rather than being obstinate, rather than doing just what we want to do, he says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You resist, and me too. Let's resist the accuser of the brethren. Let's resist the condemner of the brethren, because God doesn't condemn us, does he? I mean, are there any of those scriptures that we read tonight? Even the people that made the big mistakes? Is there any condemnation from God? None whatsoever. And so I titled my talk, Getting Past the Condemnation. Well, let's get past the condemnation if there is any from time to time. And yes, I'm quite prepared to concede that there is condemnation with all of us. We condemn ourselves, but we can get past it. We can believe the word of God. We can be well and truly aware that we've got a fight on our hands. Are we going to give in to the condemner, or are we going to say, thank you, God, I've been forgiven? And all the people said, amen.